As was announced, the scripture reading for this morning will be taken from Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. That's Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel.
Good morning to everyone. Certainly glad to see you on this Sunday morning. It's a beautiful day. That's the beginning of fall. It kind of feels like it for the first time, and we're glad you're here. Gary wanted me to mention that our sister Barb Johnson had knee surgery on Thursday, and it went well. They were able to do some repairs, and she's recovering well from that. So let's keep her in our prayers as well. As we mentioned, our brother Don is away in a meeting, and I'm glad he's able to do that. It's been a long time. These meetings have been canceled and postponed and things like that. So we're glad that he can do that, and other men as well can do that. There's been kind of a drought of that preaching, so that's a good thing. Right now, nobody misses Don other than his family, probably more than I do. So we'll be glad when he's back. But in these next couple weeks, you'll be able to hear a couple weeks of young men. There's seven or eight different speakers you'll hear in these 2 weeks. And it's a good opportunity for them and for us. And then we'll also be glad when Don gets back. So we will be okay. I think you would agree with me if I were to say that our country is not in wonderful spiritual condition. We have to keep it close to home. But if you look at our nation as a whole, you know, less and less people attend a church service of any kind, even denominational. And less people are believing in God. There's more people that are atheists or just have no opinion whatsoever. It seems like people are more worldly or materialistic. There's just so many things to take your attention away these days from religion. And the other thing that's troubling is people are more accepting of sins that weren't at all acceptable a few years ago. Things that we would have considered terrible are just everyday affairs now. So our country's got some issues. And hopefully, my son Matt helped me with the PowerPoint, so if it goes well, we'll thank him. If it doesn't go well, we'll thank him. So, but as you can see, righteousness exalts a nation from Proverbs 14:34. But sin is a disgrace to any people. And that's a timeless statement. That's certainly not something that's going to change. Fortunately for us, God is long-suffering and patient. Otherwise, we'd all be worried about that every day. Did you know that our country has a national motto? You probably do. I don't know if you know what it is. Do you know what it is? Our national motto is, "In God We Trust." That appears on every form of paper money. It's on every coin that's printed in this country. It's unfortunate they mix God and money because the two don't really go together, but we have a national motto of "In God We Trust." You know, the Jews in the Old Testament rebelled against God to the point of no return. They were taken away into captivity. And it's pretty easy for us to look back those thousands of years and say, you know, all they had to do was obey. They had the law. They were God's chosen people. They knew what to do. All they had to do was obey. What I'm worried about is a few generations from now, somebody looking back at us, at our generation, and saying, these Christians, they knew what God's law was. They had it right there in their hands. All they had to do was obey. So let's make sure that's not us. We need to do whatever we can do to make sure that this doesn't happen. So I asked this morning, what can we do about this? What can you and I do, one person at a time, to see that this doesn't happen? You know, I know what we can't do. We can't get on the phone and call the president and ask him to fix things. And I'm not talking about this one, any president. They're not going to take our call. They're not going to snap their fingers and make things better. We can't get a hold of Congress and tell them to pass a bunch of laws that are going to make people behave. That's not going to work. You don't think we could even fill a stadium and go and talk to the people in a stadium and tell them this is what you need to do and expect them to all walk out of there and be believers. Even as great as Paul was, In 1 Corinthians 9:22, he said, I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. Paul knew he wasn't going to save everybody, but he was willing to do whatever it takes. In some situations he was a Jew, in some situations he was a Greek. Sometimes he acted like a free man, sometimes he acted as a slave. He was willing to do whatever it took to speak to that person one-on-one to try to save them. So I suggest what we can do and what we must do is start small, close to home, you know, one person at a time with anybody that's going to listen. If you think about it in the New Testament, who do they talk to? What kind of people do they talk to? I just, in 10 seconds, thought, you know, Jesus talked to a man in a boat. He talked to a man in a tree. He talked to a woman at a well. You know, Philip talked to a traveler that was on a long journey. They talked to a tax collector. Paul talked to a businesswoman, a seller of purple. And Paul and Silas talked to a jailer, and then they talked to his whole household. When I sat and thought about that list, we've all almost met these same people in our lives. One way or another, you know people like that. You know people that just do everyday common things. And those are the people we need to talk to. So for our study this morning, I want to use an Old Testament example. You can tell from our scripture reading. And this is a Bible character who had a great mindset on how to pattern his life to help the troubled people and the troubled nation around him. Because we have the same problems today that they did then. Ezra is a study within himself. We could spend the whole time talking about Ezra. Or we could spend the whole time talking about any of the points in his plan. I said there's like three main steps. He set it in his heart to study the law, to practice it, and to teach it. You know, we could do something for each part of these, but today I just want to use his three steps in general as a guide for what you and I can do. So the first point would be to study, to learn the law of the Lord. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved. You know, how can we possibly live or teach something that we don't know ourselves? In Titus 2, 7 and 8, it says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. You know, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, then you better act like one. It's very easy to spot a hypocrite. People can pick that out simply if you're not living the way you tell them to be. It's a lot easier to teach somebody by your actions when they can see it in your life and see that it's important to you. If you tell them one thing but then you don't behave that way, they're going to know it's not important to you. And why would they want to be a part of it? In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We ought to be willing to invite questions about our faith. We shouldn't be out there trying to avoid them and not getting into conversations. If we're living a godly life, somebody's going to notice that we're different. Somebody's going to notice that we don't go places. When they ask you to go somewhere and you tell them you can't go, do you cut it off and walk away, or do you tell them why? Maybe they don't want to hear, but there's going to be somebody that wants to know why. Hopefully they're curious. So we've got to know God's will ourselves before we can help somebody else. Otherwise, we stand the big risk of leading them in the wrong direction. We don't want to be responsible for misguiding somebody's soul. So we need to make it our aim to study God's will more. And that's something we can do today, not tomorrow, not next week. There's always this mental thought that a better time is going to come to do that. Well, I'll have more time later. I'll have more time when I'm older. I'll have more time next week. There's never going to be a better time. Lost time can't be recovered. It just goes by and it's gone. You can't recover it. So take the opportunities that you can while you have them. I've mentioned before when I've been up here, parents, if you've got young ones, they're like sponges. They're going to fill themselves with something. Their minds are looking to be filled. You know, bring them to the Bible study, read to them, teach them, pray with them. Just talk about God whenever you get the chance. You know what's going to happen in a few years? They're going to know every statistic of their favorite player. But are they going to know their memory verse? Are they going to know the books of the Bible? They're going to know what they fill themselves with. And make sure your family attends the services when possible. I've experienced this myself. People won't remember the 100 services you've made. They'll remember the one service you didn't go to. And they'll ask you, if you missed that one, why can't you miss this other one? I've been confronted with that myself. So make sure you're here whenever you can be. And one that I can apply to myself as well is to make the time to study. You know, God's word is never repetitive. It's always new knowledge. There's something to gain every time you read it. I remember my mom in her last few years took it upon herself to read about 5 chapters a day of the Bible. And she was able to get through the whole Bible, you know, a couple times a year. And then sometimes she would call me in the middle of the day and just tell me about something that she read, something that she's probably read, you know, many times before, but just kind of sparked her interest and she found really interesting. So don't think it's one and done. You can read the Bible over and over and you'll gain knowledge and wisdom and it will help you. And it'll also keep it in the forefront of your mind. You can't put it on the shelf and not look at it for a year and expect it to be ready and handy. You've got to keep it in the front of your mind. Paul prayed that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know, God's word is our best defense against sin. It'll give us the answer we need to have when we're confronted with issues. In Hebrews 5:12-14, the passage warns us that though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have a need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We need to be the ones that are trained. We need the ones that are prepared to handle anything that the devil might throw at us. But it's not enough just to learn God's will. I'm convinced there's many people that know the Bible, that know God's will, and they know what to do. They just don't do it. So the knowledge is just step one. We need to continue on with the second point that Ezra had and practice it. That means in deed and word. Second Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, when you train a fireman and you equip the fireman, or a carpenter, you equip the carpenter with his tools, you're doing that so he can go out to work. You wouldn't put all that gear on him and then tell him to go sit down and take it easy. You train and you equip so you can go to work. We need to put our Bible knowledge into action. We need to be workers in the church. There's things to be done for the Lord in the congregation. There's sign-up sheets back there on the table now. You know, sign up so you can be prepared when the time comes, when people call on you. Be ready to be a worker. You know, in your home, be a leader for your family. Somebody's got to lead, and they're looking for someone to lead. And men, if that's your case, that needs to be you. What about at work or at school? You know, you can be an example for people to follow. Everywhere we go, we can touch somebody and be the right example for Christ. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. You know, Timothy's talk and his actions were to be an example. And we too are to let our light shine. We're not to keep it to ourselves. It says when we let our light shine, God is glorified by that. So we're the ones bringing glory to God when we live the life of a Christian. I thought quite often there's people that we meet maybe just once in our life. There's people that you'll encounter just one time. Paul told the Colossians in chapter 4, 5, and 6, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so you will know how we should respond to each person. You know, opportunities lost can't be regained sometimes. So just put that spark, you know, put that card in their hand, put that word in their mind, and talk about Jesus before them. And maybe they'll come back to you, or maybe they'll seek it out on the website, or find it somewhere else, or read the Bible for themselves. I've got a friend who's read through the Bible a couple times that was never a religious person. And he'll come to me and ask me questions about things he read. And I'm really glad he's doing that. I hope there's progress to be made there. 1 Peter 1:17, It says the Father is going to judge us according to our work, and that we should conduct ourselves with fear while on earth. You know, we might be sometimes afraid that our parents or our boss is going to find out what we're up to or what we're doing. We don't need to fear them. We should fear God. God knows our thoughts and our intents from afar. He's able to see and think of what we're going to say next. And he's able to deal with our souls and not just our physical body. So be fearful of God and obey him, and the other things will come in order. 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11, he speaks of the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night with fire. Therefore, we ought to be holy in all our conduct, found spotless and blameless. And we can do this by practicing God's word to the best of our ability and then seeking his forgiveness when he falls short. You know, if we read and study and do our very best and keep on top of that, and then we can go to God and ask him for help when we're needing that help. We'd all be well served to listen to James and his message in chapter 1 and verse 19 about being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. You know, how often do situations between people elevate to an unkind level just because people don't wait to listen? You need to hear the whole story before you respond. You know, anybody can snap back, but it takes a wise person who's in self-control that can wait and think before they speak. You know, God's will is not beyond our grasp or our understanding, but we need to learn it well and use it always. There shouldn't be a time when we're not thinking about God. The third thing that Ezra had in his mind to do was to teach it to others. Ezra knew the Jews needed to learn God's laws if they were going to succeed. They were destroyed for lack of knowledge in the past, and it certainly could happen again. They were coming back from captivity, and this was almost a new start for them, and it needed to be done right. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about God's laws to be taught to the hearers and their children and their grandchildren. It's supposed to be a generational thing. You pass it on so there wouldn't be a generational gap. The laws are to be on their heart. In chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "You shall teach them to your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, God's will should be so much a part of our lives that there's never a time we don't think about it or don't consider, what would God want me to do in this situation? If you find yourself tuning out that thought and making up your mind for yourself, you're going to go in the wrong direction. Think of God in all times. And one generation that doesn't know God can be the downfall of a nation. If there was a whole generation that skips the knowledge of God, why would the next generation know anything about it? We want to make sure we teach our children and they can do the same. It does take courage to speak to someone about God, but it's too important for them and for us to not do our very best. You know, in the first century, merely by the word of mouth, they preached the gospel to the whole world. They did it person by person, city by city, and they got it done, the whole known world. And they also did this without a phone or an email or a TV set. I'm afraid we're kind of losing some of our ability to hold meaningful conversations with people because of all the technology. We tweet and text, but you don't ever have to see any heartfelt emotion in those person to person. Sometimes you need to sit down and look somebody in the eye and let them know you're serious and how important it is. If you recall in John 4:39, the woman at the well that Jesus spoke to, says, "From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all things that I have done.'" You know, this woman wasn't some great motivational speaker. She was just so thrilled to have found the Savior that she let her faith spill out onto other people. She was just so excited. You know, "Come see what I found. Could this be him?" Are we excited about what we know about Jesus? We can't be so ho-hum about it that people don't have any interest. We've got to show some love for the Lord in our lives. You know, we can do that. Our family, our city, our country needs to know Jesus. I thought of situations, if you had enough life preservers in a cupboard behind you and saw people drowning, would you just leave them in there and let them drown? Or would you get them out and share them with as many people as you could? But really, what's the difference? People are drowning in sin all around us. And we as Christians should know what they need. And we're not going to tell them? You know, will we really be able to keep that to ourselves and be found pleasing to God? God wants us to spread the word. You know, if we're going to hold our nation's motto of "In God we trust," then we have to be willing to accept everything that entails. It requires us to acknowledge that God will do exactly what he said he will do. That's the kind of God we serve. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of a man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make good?" Psalm 37:5, it says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, trust also in him, and he will do it." The same God that tells us about the blessings of heaven also warns us about the torment of hell. Listen to Deuteronomy 11:26-28. It says, "See, I am setting before you a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. And the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God." In Romans 11:22, it says, "Behold, the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off." There are only two options. It would make our lives easier if there was a third and we could just opt out. But there isn't. There's heaven and there's hell. You know, God desires that all men are going to be saved. He takes no joy in the punishment of sinners. Each of us was born into this world a pure soul after God's own image. And it was up to us to mess it up. We did that by making the choice of sin. God wants the best for all his creation. He can help us today if we obey. You know, life today can have good times and bad times. But if you keep eternity in view, we can get through this life's trials no matter what they are. I have people come to me at work when there's bad things happening, just, you know, minor bad things, and they ask how you can put up with that. And it's really not a big deal. You just smile and say, "How much can they do to you?" You know, we're looking for not being here forever. This isn't our home. We don't want this to be our home. It would be a sad existence if all you had was this world, and if things didn't go your way in this world, then all was lost. But that's not our case as Christians. We can endure anything that's before us because we have our hope set in the future. You know, we're not going to be tempted beyond what we're able to resist. We can receive comfort from God's word and from his people, our Christian family. We can look forward to that home in heaven where there's going to be nothing but joy. There will be no more problems forever and ever. But the other reality is punishment. Like I said, there's only two choices. God's a fair judge, and there's nothing going to be missed on judgment day. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will repay every man according to his deeds." Matthew 12:36-37 says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." Now, God knows our thoughts and our intents. There's nothing that can be hidden from God. It's futile to even try. In a very familiar passage in Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11, so then I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found and written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You know, this is a basic lesson, but the point of this lesson is if we're going to say that in God we trust, then we have to accept the fact that there's only these two possibilities. And there's really no good reason to not make the wise choice of heaven. Why would you pick the other alternative? It's completely up to you. No matter what your past has been, your future can be great. I ask you this morning, if you're not a Christian, why are you not a Christian? The opportunity is before you. Things are ready. If you've heard about Jesus and you've come to believe that he's God's son, you have to be willing to repent. You can't go on in your sin. You have to be willing to change. It's a mindset that now I'm going to serve God. But if you can repent and confess Christ before men, then you can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And the blood of Christ will clean you of all your past sins. And you start as a new person once again. You know, if you've done this before and you've fallen away, you need to reflect and you need to make correction in your life. You can pray to God and take care of that, or if it's a public nature, we can pray to God for you and help you with that. And we'd be glad to do that. You know, the alternative is hell, and there's no reason why you should choose that alternative. I ask you to make the wise choice and come to the front as we stand and sing.